Well, we're going to get to move along a little bit here in 1 Corinthians 12. I'll invite you to turn there. We're going to be still talking about this thing called that I've called the pandemic of ignorance. And we've still got several ignorance verses to go over, verses that God says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, or at least in some way contain the term ignorant. And my desire, God's desire as well, might I add, is to come unto the knowledge of the truth. In other words, to erase ignorance. And so that's why we've been on this series for countless weeks. Mark's probably got a number, but we've been on it for a while, and we're going to be on it for the foreseeable future. So hopefully you found or are getting close to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll actually talk about those spiritual gifts today. Don't make any promises, but hopefully we'll get at least two. All right, with that being said, let's open together in a word of prayer. Our Father God, Lord, thank you for making us brand new in Christ Jesus the moment we trust you. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful, glorious gospel of your grace. I am so thankful for what you've done for the world through Jesus Christ, that your blood paid for everything, that we can be complete and whole in Christ Jesus, that we can celebrate life the moment we trust you, and get the joy of reading about what it all means in your holy word. Lord, as we continue speaking of spiritual things, particularly spiritual gifts, help us to be filled with the truth. This is a particular topic that the world is divided upon. And I pray, Lord, that you guide us into the truth of what you'd have us to know. That we may continue to represent you well as your ambassadors and bring all glory and honor to you as you deserve it all, far more than we can ever give. So we thank you, Lord, for this time this morning in your word. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's read in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For the last few weeks, we've been laying the groundwork on not being ignorant of spiritual things. And I did that purposely because a lot of time is spent between verses 8 through 10 rather than understanding verses 1 through 7 and also 11. The world, by and large, will teach these as what the focus should be, these supernatural gifts, the healings, the prophecy, the knowledge, the wisdom, all those things that we talked about. And naturally, our flesh gravitates toward that. But I took us back a step and looked at the reason why those were even there to begin with. So before we even talked about the spiritual gifts themselves, I wanted to establish the spiritual warfare we find ourselves entangled in. So we understand spiritual things, because again, that's really what verse 1 says. Now concerning spiritual, and that's what it says in the Greek, concerning spiritual things or concerning the spirits, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So that's why we spent several weeks talking about it's not the sign, it's the message. Right, that's been my phrase for the last few weeks. We should not focus on the sign, we should focus on the message. The sign proved the message. It was there for proving the message, but we needed to know, did that message line up with God's word or not? Because there were false prophets way back when. Right? God told the prophets in, Deuteronomy 13, that we looked at where the prophet needed to be 100% accurate or he would be dead. And one of those prophets, God even said, I'll give you this prophet and I'll let that sign come to pass. But if he says to chase after other idols, I'm doing this to prove your hearts to you. Right? So it's not the sign itself, it's the message. If a prophet is saying, follow me after other gods, obviously they are a liar. Now the purpose of these spiritual gifts spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 that we've been talking about these last few weeks was to establish the body of Christ. It was to prove to the world now that God was working through Paul and all of his companions, because he was not the only one, okay, that God was with them, bringing forth this message of reconciliation to the world, and it was from God. That was the point of all these signs. Now, once the body of Christ is established and this dispensation is fully in place, we have no need for all these signs anymore, right? And amazingly enough, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to read about those signs that cease or fail or are no longer. Okay? And so that God does talk about those things to give us understanding. We, that is to say humanity, needed these gifts for the establishing of the body of Christ. They're a good thing. The gifts were good, but it's probably no surprise at this point that it's another thing the Corinthians weren't doing right. And we've been reading pretty much this entire epistle how the Corinthians needed to correct their attitudes and behavior about what God, through Paul, had told them to do. And this is another one of those things. We can see it at the very beginning where he reminds them, you know, you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, right? These idols that can't speak. So you were somehow worshiping them even as you were led. So you got to understand first and foremost that no man is going to, by the Spirit, call Jesus accursed. And conversely, no one can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that's a fundamental spiritual thing we ought to know. And it's interesting, both my wife and I have been listening to movies, at least so-called Christian movies, we'll say it that way, like movies or any other media that should be Christian, ministers or singers or whatnot, and we listen. Are they actually going to say the name of Jesus? And it's fascinating how many do not. They'll sing about all sorts of things. There's lots of even hymns, but not as many, contemporary songs that say, oh, glory to God for what I have. You know, and that's just a summary statement, but basically the focus is on the self and not what God did through Jesus Christ. I don't even mention the name of Jesus in there. They might say the name or say the word God, but even then, which one? Or even some movies where it says, I want you to trust God. That's it. Like, which one? Trust what? You know, why not go into detail and say, I want you to trust what God did through Jesus. His blood paid for it all your sin. Trust him, your sins are forgiven completely. Now, is that so hard to say? But for those outside of Christ, yes, it is. You know, they will not call Jesus Lord. They may mention Jesus. There's a certain group, you see me thinking about how much am I going to go on this rabbit trail. There is a certain group that talks about a Jesus, but he's not God. You know which one I'm talking about. So they will say the name of Jesus, but it's not the Jesus. All right, so we got to be able to discern, I shouldn't say that way either, discern spiritually. But we got to understand, is what being preached or sung or being displayed in the media, does it line up with what God says? And this is why God says he wants everybody saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth so we can act as we should in Christ. I feel like a broken record saying this, and I know I'm old enough, so I know you're old enough to know what records are. That's the joking, the going joke these days, anyhow. But these are spiritual gifts. The term gift is used here. They're not physical skills. You cannot teach them. They cannot be honed. You cannot practice them. You either have them or you don't. You, just general humanity, you. Okay? So God would want us to know and not be ignorant of that fact. As with any gift, and just think about this, those that receive them probably should say thank you, right? And those that are near to that one that received the gift should probably say, awesome, good for you to have that gift. Right? We don't buy gifts for other people to say, okay, now that you opened it, give it to me. I really bought that for me. Hopefully nobody does that. You shouldn't do that. But you know that you can kind of get a hint of that's kind of what those in Corinth were doing. They were obviously coveting spiritual gifts. Hey, by the time you get to the end of this, he even says, covet earnestly the best gifts at verse 31. But it ends with this, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. There's something that surpasses any of these spiritual gifts, and it's no surprise that is love. Charity, as the old English puts it. But it's that self-sacrificial type love. I am going to serve you because you are you. I don't need any other reason. I'm not doing this for any profit. I just love you because God loved you. Right? And that's the idea. And I did look up this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you turn there with me. I stumbled over it last time. I quoted it several times last week. Couldn't think of where it was. I knew it was in Timothy somewhere. It's 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 simply says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That's the goal. And I could go into the context. We could be here for another hour. But that's the whole point of what I was talking about last week and this week. And when we trust in Christ, it should change our attitudes and hearts. That it should do that. We have to do a lot of effort or put forth a lot of effort to quench that spirit, to keep living in an earthly manner. Okay? Most of us, we all could probably think back to that day that we were first in Christ, or at least the good idea of when we were in Christ. I lived carnally. I think if we were all honest with ourselves, we could all say that too. We had some baggage to deal with. Okay? But as we mature in the knowledge of the truth and understand what God's word says and what it does not, it should continuously change. Right? It's God's word that works effectually in us that believe. It's in 1 Thessalonians. So at the end of the commandment, so all of this is to have charity out of a pure heart. My conscience is clear with God, Paul said several times. That's the whole point. A good conscience, faith unfeigned. This is who I am in Christ, and I will not budge. All right, before I get too far off course, back to 1 Corinthians 12. So summing up what we've read so far, even in chapters 8 through 12, but I know I've been to probably every other chapter as we've discussed this, that the Corinthian church, they were not getting together properly. They would not share. The haves would not give to the have-nots. They were puffed up in their knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, right? We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Constantly, even in this epistle, you see Paul bringing them back to charity. Guys, this is the point. To be in Christ is to love out of a pure heart. Those in Corinth were not unified in their faith. They weren't partaking of the Lord's supper, as we talked about. Each one was having their own supper and not sharing. They were not unified, acting as one body. And that's the joke I shared before, is that this is why chapter 12 follows 11. Right? We're all part of one body, and so we should all act as a unit, as a body, as a team, as a family. Right? There's a lot of terms we can use, but we should be acting together, because a house divided cannot stand. If we're internally divided, there's going to be strife and contention, and it's not going to be good, which is what we see happening in Corinth. And lo and behold, when we talk about spiritual gifts and things, they're not doing that right either. They're still thinking carnally and selfishly, like all the way back in chapter 3, I think it is, when Paul says, you're still carnal. You're divided. Right? And so now I've got to teach you milk and not give you the meat because you're not ready to handle it yet. So let's go back to the basics. So he's constantly trying to bring them up into maturity. Now what we just read, looking at verse 11, all these worketh that one and the self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. This one particular verse should also give pause to those that want to promote verses 8 to 10. Right? This is God's work. It's not ours. I can't sell things to you, sell spiritual gifts to you. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing, and he's dividing to every man severally as he will. He's dishing it out as it pleases God. Now, if it pleases God, what does that mean? It's right. It's just, and it's going to work out for good, right? Who am I to reply against God? Like it says Romans 9, right? Who art thou that repliest against God? So I want to focus. Hey, there is some sort of order of importance. Like God gives these gifts for a reason. We'll look a little bit at that. Verse 28 says that God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. But are they all one? Are they all apostles? Are they all prophets? Are they all teachers? Right? So again, this is pointing out that God is dividing severally as he will. We're all still members of the body of Christ, and this is to profit with all. It's not the gifts, it's for the edification and establishing of the body. So verse 11 does back up what it says in verse 4. Verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And you read through verse, I'm not doing it again, but verse 4 through 11, and it's all talking about this is the same Spirit, this is the same Lord, this is the same God, it's the same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit, same Spirit. Same Spirit. So do we understand that this is God's Spirit working through his body, which he created and he established? Okay. So, with all that said, we did a fairly deep dive into spiritual things concerning verses 1 through 7. And as I have been preparing for several weeks to talk about these gifts, because it could, honestly, we could talk about these for weeks and weeks, a thought occurred to me that as I read through different commentaries that I think we overanalyze these. I think that these could be simply taken at their value, understand what they are, and move on. Because they were, again, like I said, to prepare, or I'm sorry, establish the body of Christ, because some commentaries go into the Greek, of course, and I'm not one to shy away from doing that, and talk about, well, this is where the Greek allos is used, which means one of another of the same kind. And then it goes to heteros, which is one of a different kind or another of a different kind. And so they group the gifts into different categories, and they say this was for that, and that was for this, and then what does this really mean? And there's pages and pages written about all this stuff. I'm like, guys, I think we know what wisdom is. I think we know what knowledge is. You know, so I don't want to dumb it down, but I don't want to overanalyze, because I think people tend to make things more complicated than they have to be. And this is one of those things. So I'd like to look at it as at more of a high level, but still get the understanding we ought to get out of these verses. Okay, so let's look at the spiritual gifts. Verse 8 says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Okay, first gift is the word of wisdom. So let's ask ourselves, and this is the pastoral rhetorical, I'm not looking for an answer, what is wisdom? Why is wisdom a gift? Now, when we're thinking about wisdom, perhaps one of the first thoughts in your heads is, how does God define it? Which would be a good thing to think of, is how does God define whatever thing we're looking at? And if we're talking about wisdom, here, I'll actually let you answer this one. Where would you look in the Bible for wisdom? What particular book? Yeah, everybody says Proverbs. Exactly. And we could look through Proverbs chapter 1 to 31 and do a deep study on wisdom, which some commentaries did. I just want to look at one verse. So if you want to look or turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom. And we could look through all of this. To know wisdom, to know instruction, to perceive words of understanding, receive instruction of wisdom. This is just verse 2 and 3. You know, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young men knowledge and discretion. Now, if we were to define wisdom, here's my take on it, I suppose, without looking through all of this. First, we need to know, we need to have knowledge, I suppose. But then wisdom is choosing that which is right. Wisdom is choosing the best path, right? And how would we possibly know or be wise without this? We can't, right? And so those that, how does it put it here? Fools despise wisdom. What does the unbeliever do with this book that we hold in our hands, with God's word? They hold that this truth in unrighteousness. They reject it, right? That's what the unbeliever will do. They will despise wisdom. Well, we have this knowledge, but how do we then apply it? Isn't that where wisdom comes in? To be able to choose that which is right or choose the best path. It's separate. Wisdom and knowledge are separate things. So that's the second gift. We'll talk about that a little bit in tandem. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:8, for one is to give the spirit of word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same spirit. Wisdom and knowledge are different. Knowing something and being wise about it is different. Eh? And I will say this too. There are many atheists that know the Bible better than many Christians. It's a very sad fact. But that does not make them wise. Eh? Because they choose the foolish things. They choose the worldly. They do not choose the godly. They choose the lie rather than the truth. Eh? So knowing is not being wise. There is a very large difference of godly wisdom and manly wisdom. And praise the Lord, he gave us a chapter all about that, even in this same epistle. So if we're back in 1 Corinthians, actually let's go to chapter 1 first, verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And all relate to this. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. I think we all in this room that have believed in Christ and trusted it, to have experienced that in at least one way. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Key words of this passage. Hath not my God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We're comparing worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Verse 21, for that, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then if we turn to chapter 2, to continue reading in verse 1, as an I, brethren, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was defined as the wisdom of God, which we just read. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, those gifts that we just read about. So they knew that this message was of God. Verse 5, it says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him, that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I could have given you plenty of commentary, but I think God comments the best. That's why I like to read what he says more than what I say. But you see the difference in the passages that we just read, man's wisdom versus God's wisdom, worldly wisdom versus God's wisdom or spiritual understanding. Those of us that are in Christ, we can recognize the spiritual battle raging all around us. And we can see, we can understand things that the worldly cannot. They'll try to push worldly wisdom upon us, but we know better, at least in most cases. What we preach is not man's wisdom. It is going to look as foolishness to the worldly, but that shouldn't stop us, because the world still needs to hear. They still need to be witnessed to with this message of reconciliation Over 7, he says that we speak the wisdom of God, Christ crucified, right, in a mystery. The revelation of the mystery, Romans 16:25, which has been hidden, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You may have heard it say that God had this in mind before he even said, let there be light, which he did. According to this verse, according to other verses, there are several verses that talk about that. Yeah, I do want to do that. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, what Paul was dispensed was not known before Paul. And they need to emphasize that, because most Christians don't know it, or they don't know the difference between Paul's message and Peter's message. I got to do that at least once every week to keep you awake. All right, so Ephesians 3, verse 1. What is this wisdom? What is this revelation of the mystery which God ordained before the world to our glory? Because remember, he said later on in that passage, verse 9, he quotes Isaiah 64, when he says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit. We live in a very privileged time, having the full word of God at our disposal, to know all of these things of what it means to be in Christ. I have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I go over these like every week, don't I? But I never get sick of it, and hopefully neither will you, because this is just such good news. I'm going to have a brand new body like unto Jesus' body. It won't get sick. It won't get tired. It won't throw out its back like it did before last week, you know, and go through all these difficult things. It'll be perfect the way it was supposed to be. Right? And I don't have to wrestle with the flesh anymore. I'm just going to be purely able to love. It's going to be awesome. And everybody's going to be like that. Right? We're going to live with him forever. We have everlasting life. We are sealed by God's Holy Spirit until that day he calls us home. Right? And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Love all those verses. There's one more, and I can't think of it. I'll get to that later. But he's revealed to us by his Spirit. So if these things are spiritually discerned by the Spirit of God, there is no way anyone can know what this book really says unless they have his Spirit in them. And the only way to do that is to trust him And it's that simple. The just shall live by faith. You trust in him, who God is, what he says he is. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You just trust him. And his spirit will indwell you, and he'll guide you into the truth. That's why when people ask me, like, how do you study the Bible? I almost laugh every time someone asks, what is a good book I should read to understand the Bible better? Just read your Bible. But that's why I always encourage, I think what they're getting at is like, what Bible study, what commentary, what preachers and teachers should I listen to? And I always say, first and foremost, you got a question about the Bible, ask the author, because he's the one that really knows. I'm doing my best, but I can make an error. Okay? So you always compare what I say to God's word anyhow. But we, just like people like me, I'm not the only one, like Paul, like Titus, like Timothy, like it says in 1 Thessalonians, we don't come with a cloak of covetousness. I'm not handling the word of God deceitfully, 2 Corinthians 4. I'm coming to just share it, and let his word work effectually in them that believe. Got a little sidetracked there. So what we do live in a privileged time having God's complete word given unto us. But at the time that 1 Corinthians was written, it wasn't complete yet. And so that's another reason the sign gifts were in full swing to establish the body of Christ. Now, I had you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, this wisdom of God, this mystery that God ordained before the world unto our glory, right? This day in which we live. Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation, the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And that's not talking about the 12, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or all of that. It's the apostles and prophets of the dispensation of grace. Okay? And we'll look more of that as we continue in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 6, though, what is it that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the body of Christ, and partakers of his promise by Christ in the gospel? Is this one on? Okay. I'll just lean a little closer. I think it lost battery. That's okay. Delays. There we go. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul always credits God with all the glory. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that says exactly what it means. You cannot find it before Paul. Before God chose Paul, he was a chosen vessel unto the Gentiles, as it says. So verse 9, it says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, and who would that be? The principalities and powers in the heavenly places, would that be the spiritual? Okay. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Isn't that who we are battling against? The spiritual wickedness in high places, plus all those that are still following after God. Now they know too by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So God kept it hidden until he revealed it. That's why it's called the revelation of the mystery. Okay? According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God had determined this before he said, let there be light, that he is going to send himself, if you can imagine that, into the world, right, in the form of Jesus Christ to pay for the sin of the world, to reconcile it unto himself. That was the manifold wisdom of God to play all this stuff out for a little over 6,000 years or however we're at these days. Okay? And someday he's going to make it all brand new again. He's also revealed that. That's God's wisdom. Worldly wisdom is a complete other story, and I'm not going to condescend because that's what I'll end up doing. Worldly wisdom. Okay? So this is what
we know. And so I like the cross-reference of Ephesians 3 here to 1 Corinthians 2, 7. There's that other verse there. Okay, unto God, God revealed them unto us by a spirit, for the spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. I had the thought to go again to 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks that the God of this world has blinded those that don't believe, lest they should see the light. That unbelievers are blinded, but believers can see it. You read that in 1 Corinthians as well, where the Jews require a sign. Well, show me the sign or I'm not believing you. Or the Greeks seek after wisdom. Like, just give me, I need to hear more about this. Right, that's, what was it, Mars Hill address, where Paul said that, and some said, I just want to hear more. It even talks about them. They just want to hear the latest story, the latest philosophy. That's what they live for. But Paul didn't come preaching any of that. He said, I just determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And to us that believe, actually, that's the verse I just quoted. It's the wisdom of God and power of God. It's awesome. But to those that do not, it is foolishness. What does that mean for us to continue to fight the good fight of faith? I wanted to encourage that. Before I quote it, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now that verse 4 and 5 is what came into my head. We are in a spiritual warfare. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual. And in John 5, we looked at this verse before, but John 5, Jesus, our Lord, says that these words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And what is our one weapon in Ephesians 6? It's the word of God, right? It's the word, the Holy Spirit. I'm messing up my words now. It's the word of God. It's the spoken word of God. I know it says Rhema there. Now I want to go to Ephesians 6 and look at that. But I think you know what I'm talking about, right? Our weapon is this book we hold in our hands. It's the truth. We fight with the truth, which is the word of God. We don't beat each other up, or at least I would not encourage that. For those that are trying to teach others, your family, friends, about the truth, share it in love. That's what God says to do, Ephesians 4. Share the truth in love. Pilate himself asked in John 18, what is truth? And presumably walked away from it. Right? We don't have a response. He just says, what is truth? And he goes out to the people again. So let's not be like that. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, right, and the life. Jesus is the truth. Pilate was right there. He said, what is truth? Jesus could have said, I am. But he didn't have to. His message, his works, it all witnessed that he was the Son of God. So he never had to say, I am the Son of God. Right? Even when, now I'm getting off on a tangent again, but even when the religious leaders of Israel said, tell us plainly whether thou art the Christ or not, he said, you just said it. Right, every time he would say, you've said, right? Because the works make it very obvious that the kingdom of God is among you. Getting a little excited now. Wisdom, though, the gift of wisdom. I'm still trying to talk about the gift of wisdom. What is the gift of wisdom? Again, it's not just knowing the truth, but how to apply it. What does it mean to understand the correct interpretation of knowledge, of truth? Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit twice to pray to be filled with wisdom. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." This would be the saints and faithful. All right, back in verse 2. "We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." And I could go on, because that's not the finishing, that's not the end of the sentence. Paul likes to write sentences that are a mile long. But you even see the difference of knowledge and wisdom in this passage. Verse 9 says to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So to know what God wants. All men saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, and behave like a saint. All right, that's the three-point sermon there in 10 seconds. So that's what God's will is, but how do you do it? Right, that's where wisdom comes in, and knowing that to be filled not just with the knowledge of his will, but then with wisdom and spiritual understanding, it produces, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of, unto the Lord, unto all pleasing. Right? And we all went through some maturing process phase, I know, of putting off the old man, putting on the new, scrapping all the worldly stuff, or at least as much as we can handle, and walking in the Spirit and trusting God fully. But it still also says increasing in the knowledge of God. I still study this like crazy, and I still don't know it all. You know, and I don't put myself above others anyhow, but we are always growing in the knowledge of God, and then as well as in wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays the same thing to those saints in Ephesus, as well as for us today. Ephesians 1, verse 15, coming right after the verses that say we are sealed by God's Holy Spirit until he calls us home. Ephesians 1, 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." So praise the Lord, there's more members of the body. "But making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Right? To get to know Christ, that far surpasses anything else we could do on this earth. Paul said he counts that all that stuff as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's way better. Verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the mighty working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead." And again, I could go on. But we can study this. We can know exactly what God's will is. We can know exactly, I guess, without knowing an itinerary of a day-to-day in paradise, because I don't know what that looks like. But it's going to be awesome. I know that. And that's good enough for me. We walk by faith, not by sight. If God were to reveal all that to us, our attitude on earth would probably be far different. Actually, I know it would be far different because Romans 8 said it would. And God knows us better than we do, I would wager. What was I going to say? We can know exactly what it means to be in Christ, to know who we are in Christ, and what God expects of us then. Because there are things we can do to please God. There are things we can do to not please God, right? So let us please God in all things, just like it says, to understand his will with wisdom. So get to know this truth, but as God says, to rightly divide it, to know what's to us, what's for our learning. All right, we read all sorts of things in 1 Corinthians 10 about Israel that were for our learning. All right, we spent a couple of weeks on that. It's still relevant. We should know the Old Testament. We should know everything from Genesis through Acts 8, which I consider Old Testament. And understand how does Paul fit in Scripture, because that clears up probably all confusion. Most people have at least a high level of what's going on in the Bible, but then how do you fit Paul's Scriptures in there? Like that to me, was the stumbling block. I myself had all sorts of biblical knowledge, but I was not wise. For 6 years, I was not wise. I read through a lot of different translations in a short amount of time. I read the Bible from cover to cover, and I had so many questions because I did not get it. And it wasn't until I visited someone else in the body of Christ, because I was still in Christ, I was still going to heaven, ignorant as I was, but I couldn't settle for that. I couldn't settle for what the people call fire insurance. You know what I mean? I wanted to know who my God was, because I'm going to spend eternity with him. I want to know who he is. You know, I wanted to have that excellency, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I was searching for it. I was praying about it. And those two passages we just looked at, Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1, when I read those, I remember pointing at my Bible and praying to God at the same time, said, that's what I'm missing. God, please give me your wisdom. And then shortly thereafter, I went to a church that understood how Paul fit into Scripture, how to rightly divide the word of truth. And I think I shared this a bit with you before. I had one of those legal pads full of questions. Like, what is this talking about? How does this? Why is this not a contradiction? Because I know God doesn't lie. You know, and all this stuff. I had this huge list of things that I wanted to go over. And imagine that the preacher there was preaching on Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 11. Couldn't have been any more perfect. So he explained, he just is like, he's going right down the list, like he already knew, and he's like, okay, I know the answer to that one, and that one, and that one. And I remember within just a few minutes, I turned to my wife and said, okay, we're going here. these guys know what's going on, so I need to know how to learn all this stuff and how it all fits in. So that's my story. But now coming back to the gift of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 12. So understanding wisdom, there is wisdom that we can gain. This is something that we can do within our power. But then looking at this passage, it's talking about God's gifting of wisdom, and to one, one gets wisdom, one gets knowledge by the same Spirit. So then at a high level, we understand God is giving someone understanding of the truth who may not have this book at their disposal. So all of a sudden, they just know this is what it is. You know, they know things, and then the gift of wisdom then would be, well, this is what it means. Right? This is the interpretation of it. Right? Yeah, that summed up that one paragraph that I just wrote here. And I gave you a better example than that one. I think it's important to understand, though, that in 2 Corinthians 12, 1, Paul says, I will, or I am. Let me get the verb tense right there. But he's coming to revelations and visions of God still. 2 Corinthians 12, 1. I will, yes, it is future tense. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I guess I could say it that way. He is regularly coming into contact with Jesus himself. Jesus was giving him inspiration. It's why we have Romans through Philemon, right? Jesus was telling him certain things that were Scripture, okay? And so he was coming to visions yet in 2 Corinthians. So obviously in 1 Corinthians, these gifts were still going on. Okay, the other thing to keep in mind is in chapter 13, verse 8, it says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And so when we look at chapter 12, verse 8, when the Spirit gifts knowledge, at some point that's going to stop. Why? Because we have all the knowledge, right? Does that make sense? We won't need that anymore. We won't need someone all of a sudden getting basically Scripture downloaded into their brains. And we don't need someone else being able to interpret that. It's all done by the same Spirit. These people aren't just training themselves for it, they just get it, right? And it's kind of hard for us to, we can understand it, but it's hard for us to visualize because we don't have that today, right? I will never claim that God told me something to tell to you, because to me that's divine inspiration, and that I would be a false prophet in that case. Even especially what it says here, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Right? At some point, prophecies, tongues, that's speaking in other earthly languages, not gobbledygook, as someone said last week. That's true. It's some earthly language for someone to hear and understand. But those will stop, and the knowledge will stop. So at some point, that's going to stop, and we'll look at that when we get more into chapter 13. But the punchline is, when God dispensed in full the mystery, what we just read about, to Paul, then we don't need the gifts anymore. Because everyone will know God through his written word. We already know that there is a God from the creation of the world. Right, so everyone should be able to trust that God is real. They should have the desire in their heart to know God. By and large, I know it doesn't happen, but that's why it says in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Right? It proves that, I don't want to say this, God is just for pouring out his wrath on the disobedient. He's also just in how he reconciled us to Christ. Why am I going down that path? Okay, so I have too much going on in my head right now. I get very excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ that I get distracted, so I apologize. Let's go back to where I was talking about how it filled up full the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1 says that exact thing. I know we were there before, probably should have kept us there. That's my bad. But Colossians 1, 24, backing up five words to where it says Paul, that's the who in verse 24. So Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation God, which is given to me, which we just read about. But what is it? Or given to me for you, okay? To fulfill the word of God. Okay? The dispensation given to Paul was to fulfill the word of God. It means exactly what it says, to fill it up full. What is it? Verse 26, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. It's the unsearchable riches. It has not been revealed unto the sons of God until now. We just looked at all these passages. That's why I'm talking faster. Paul says it often. God really says it often. It wasn't revealed until Paul. But it's with, I know I said this before, but it's those gifts that followed Paul and Titus and Barnabas that allowed the 12 to give them the right hands of fellowship that they should go unto the heathen, Gentiles, old English term. They should go unto the Gentiles, and then Peter, James, and John then would go into the circumcision. Still have gospels going on. Praise the Lord that Israel will inherit the land. You know, I will never discredit that. It's awesome. I want them to come into the land because that's when God is going to make everything brand new, you know, so I'm excited for that. But we, I need to stay focused is what needs to happen. We cannot confuse the promises made to the nation of Israel and then promises made to the body of Christ today. You know, the revelation, the mystery is how God joined Jew and Gentile together in one in the body of Christ. Right, God promised all these spiritual blessings to the Jews, and the physical blessings to the Jews had they trusted. Right, and we can read about all the faithful, in like Hebrews 11, that one's brought up a lot. But we can read about all the faithful under the law, that they were different. They were the peculiar people. They should have stood out. And there's always been a remnant, but at some point all Israel shall be saved, and that's coming yet future. Okay, I think I summed up everything that was going on. Hopefully, in that statement. So let's recap. No, I got distracted on you. 1 Corinthians 12. See, I told you, it's probably just those first two gifts. But God gives by his Spirit one the word of wisdom, the other the word of knowledge. Pay attention that it does say the word for both of those. So to me, this is a supernatural gifting of God's word, both to know it and to understand it. I guess I could have just said that and spared you the last 45 minutes. But so it goes. Next week, we'll probably cover the rest of the chapter, maybe even into 13. Because I think the rest of it is very straightforward. But with that said, let's be wise and let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you again for teaching us through your holy word. I thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you gave to establish the body of Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, for every single member in the body of Christ today and how unique we are and what a joy it is knowing we all need each other. The joy of edifying one another and all the experiences that you have blessed us with. Lord, we're thankful for the knowledge of your will, for the wisdom that you grant us by your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, working effectually in those that believe. As we fill our minds with your word, that you can teach us what is right and wrong, help us to act more and more as we should in Christ Jesus, and therefore represent you as your ambassadors, sharing the message of reconciliation and showing the difference of what it is to have Christ in us. As the world may have that spirit of fear, we do not have that, but rather your spirit, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So help us to live that out and honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.